Amen. Before we go too far tonight, I want to say this. Last time that it was my turn on a Sunday night, I didn't do a very good job of getting up and down for a par, and so I'm going to try to do a little better tonight. I just had a lot to say from Joshua, and so we're not going to be in Joshua tonight. I want you to take your Bibles and go to 1 Peter chapter 2 very quickly. We are in a study in the book of 1 Peter on Wednesday nights talking about walking through fiery trials, and there's a passage in there that kind of stuck out to me over the last couple of weeks, and we're going to look at it briefly. And I do want to say this, but tonight we're not going to exposit a text as much as we're going to explore a topic. And the title of tonight's message is Lights, Letters, and a Long Look. And we're going to explore a topic of the work of sanctification that God is doing in our lives, and how that we can represent the gospel and the kingdom of God well. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 9. Here's a verse that encapsulates so much of the work of sanctification that the Lord is trying to accomplish in our lives. And here's what Peter says. He says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, we're going to stop right there for just a second. Like I said, we're going to really explore a topic more than expose the text. But we're looking at this, take a few moments to examine just exactly who we are and what God is trying to do or to accomplish in our lives. Because God is wanting to use us, he's asking us to be a peculiar people. And the fact is that literally means that we are to be strange people. The world ought to look at us and think, man, it's just strange the way that they respond to things. It's strange the way that they approach things and how they see things. Nearly 4 years ago, I preached a message right here in this church. It was called, "Can I Call Myself a Christian?" That particular message was inspired by one of the former pastors of this church who used to be a good friend of mine. And the reason why it came about is one day we were driving down the road and we were talking, and he looked at me and he said, "I don't think that I can call myself a Christian." And I just thought that was ludicrous. I mean, I looked at him, I said, "You're crazy." And he began to explain his point of view on it. He began to explain that he was indeed a believer, but he didn't feel that he could call himself a Christian because he didn't feel like he was really living out the things that the Bible says are indicators of somebody who is a Christian. And when you look at it, after he said that to me, by the way, I began to wonder and examine as I looked at it, could I do the same? I mean, could I call myself a Christian? And he brought up a good point, and one of the things that he brought up is that the word Christian is only mentioned 3 times in the Scriptures. And I'll talk about that in just a second. But he talks about, you know, can I call myself a Christian? Well, here's the question. Is a Christian and a believer the same thing? Well, I think the answer is that I think that they should be the same thing. They ought to be the same thing. A person who becomes a believer ought to allow God to begin to do a work of sanctification in your life, that you are formed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's one of the goals, is to form you into the image of Jesus Christ. Let me share a verse with you, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. There it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed into the image of his Son." That's the goal. God is working to form us into the image of Jesus Christ, his Son. And by the way, if he is successful in forming us into the image of his Son, guess what we become? We become Christians. We become like Christ. People see us and go, hey, they're like Jesus. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. This is an interesting verse. Paul says there, he said, my little children of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Now, I like that verse because when Paul is talking about travailing in birth, he's giving the idea that trying to get believers to have Christ formed in their life is a labor, much like a woman who is giving birth to a child. He said, you're my beloved who I travail in birth, trying to get Christ formed in your life. But there's a word in there that I like, that I appreciate. It's the word again. He said that I travail in birth again. What does that mean? Well, it means that obviously it's a process. That Paul had worked long and hard, and it seemed like it was something he's having to reiterate in people's lives. And so often we want people to come to Christ, and when they don't become Christ-like so quickly, we give up on them or we give up on ourselves. But Paul says, this is something I'm having to do over and over and over, and I do it until you're made into the image of the Son of God. It takes a while, doesn't it? You probably notice in your own life the work of sanctification is a lengthy one. It's a painful one. It's not always a pleasant situation. But there's a part of, this is all part of the plan that God would form us into the image of His Son. Not a bad plan, right? Not a bad plan if that's what you want and you're willing to submit to the leadership of God in those areas. Now, here's what we tend to do. We tend to take the word Christian and we tend to throw that word around rather carelessly, rather thoughtlessly, and honestly, we throw that word around very generously. We say, well, I'm a Christian. And the reason why we do that is because what we associate as a Christian, we get those associations. We begin to think, well, I'm a Christian if I was born in America, which used to be a Christian nation. It used to be. It's not anymore. I was born into a Christian family, so I'm a Christian. I go to church, so I must be a Christian. I listen to K-Love, or I have a t-shirt, or I have a tattoo of a cross. I must be a Christian. I have all of these things, all these outward effects of a Christian. So I must be a Christian if I have these things. But when you go into the Scriptures, the word Christian is only mentioned 3 times in the Scripture. And let me share with you what it's associated with. Christians inside the Scripture were marked by their profession. Acts chapter 11. Verses 19 through 26, we're talking about people who were professing Christ. And the people at Antioch in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it says they were first called Christians at Antioch. Not a term that was given to them by their friends, by themselves, but a term given to them by their enemies, by people who saw their lives, saw their profession, saw how they lived, saw that they would not stop even though the law commanded them to, saw that they would not stop even though they were beaten for their testimony in Christ, saw that they wouldn't stop and they were turning the world upside down. And they said, these people are Christians. They are little Christs. So Christians are marked by their profession. Not only what they say with their mouth, but what they live with their lives. They were marked by their persuasiveness. We'll talk more about this at the end, but Paul was very persuasive. We're talking about people who conquered the known world without drawing a sword, people who turned the world upside down. Here's another mark of a Christian inside the Scripture. They're marked by their profession, their persuasiveness, and they were marked by persecution. The Christians there in the Bible were marked by persecution. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16 says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, there's the third mention of that word, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And so can I call myself a Christian? Well, I don't know. Is my mouth professing Christ? Is my life backing up what I profess? Am I persuading others toward Christ or away from Him? Am I willing to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ, whether that's through persecution or the personal loss of things in my life that I would have to sacrifice to serve Him? I would say that if none of those things are true, it's hard for me to call myself a Christian. But the goal is that we would become Christians. These are the actual mentions. So the question is, are we a peculiar people? Are we a holy priesthood? Are we Christians? All right? So let's look at this. Number one, I want to think about the presentation of the believer. The presentation of the believer. Now, obviously, we are supposed to present ourselves to this world in a certain way. However, before we can present ourselves to this world as Christians, we have to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto Him. And a part of being a Christian is when I come to God and I surrender my life to Him and I present myself to Him and I say, God, here's my life. Here's not a portion of it. Here's not the part I want you to have. It's not a commitment. It's a complete surrendering of myself. And Paul encourages us. He beseeches us to present ourselves. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Basically, it means your logical service. It basically means if I'm accepting Christ as my Savior, it is logical for me to give my life back to Him who gave His life for me. It only makes sense. And he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, there's a twofold purpose. We present ourselves to God so that we might be able and be fit to present ourselves before man. And by the way, you are to present yourself before men. God has not called you to build a compound somewhere and to go hide and hunker down until Jesus comes back. He has told us that we are to be in this world, but not of this world, that we are to be lights in this darkness. And so before we present ourselves before man, we present ourselves to God. And what that means for us is this. The body that once was yielded as an instrument to sin is now the body that's yielded as an instrument to righteousness. What used to be the mark of my life now becomes the past of my life. And what I used to do with my hands that brought glory to self or was running to sin, now my hands are to serve God. My feet are to serve God. My mouth is to serve God. I'm presenting myself to Him. I no longer yield myself and my members of my body to sin, but I yield them to righteousness so that God can use what He owns. And by the way, that's exactly what He says. For you know not, do you not know that your body is the temple of God, which you have not of your own, that God has purchased you? And then he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, he says that we are to glorify God in our bodies and our spirit, which are God's. They belong to Him. And so we are to present ourselves to God that we might present ourselves to others. Now, there may be a list of ways that you think about how you present yourselves, titles that we might give ourselves as believers. We might call ourselves believers, Christians, disciples, salt, light, trophies of grace, and we're all of those things. But there's one thing in particular, there's one title given to Christians that I want you to see that's given to believers. Go with me real quick. 2 Corinthians, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at this with me. You may have never thought of yourself as this before. However you title yourself, believer, disciple, salt, light, trophy of grace, Christian, here's something that Paul says to the Corinthians, and I'll freely admit I borrowed this from Chuck Swindoll. I heard him talking about this, and it stuck in my mind and in my heart, and I thought, man, it's so good. But here, the Apostle Paul calls us letters. In the King James, it says an epistle. An epistle is a letter. Look at chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Verse 2, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known, and what's that last line said? And read of all men. Now, you can call yourself a thousand things. I'm a trophy of God's grace. I'm a believer. I'm salt. I'm light. I'm a disciple. He also says you're a letter. The title of the message is Lights, Letters, and a Long Look. Your life is a letter. He says you are an epistle written in our hearts and one that is read of all men. All men. Now, you look at that. I think about that and I think, you know what? The world is reading me. Other believers are reading me. But he says he's read of all men. It's often been said that your life may be the only Bible that some people ever read. Y'all have heard that statement before? That statement becomes very true, even more true when I read this right here, when Paul says, you're a letter. You're a letter written in somebody's heart. Here's the question, though. When they're reading my life, what are they reading about? Are they reading about Jesus? Are they reading about the aspects of Jesus, the attributes of Jesus? Are they reading, when they read my life, are they reading somebody who is compassionate, somebody who's passionate or zealous of the gospel? Are they reading somebody who is an empathetic heart and has the sympathy of Christ? Are they reading somebody who cares about others? Are they reading the generosity of Christ? When they read the letter of my life and he says, you are read of all men, and by the way, you're being read by your coworkers, you're being read by your co-church members, you're being read by the people in your Sunday school class, you're being read by the people on your bowling league, you're being read by everybody you come and talk, you're being read by the people at the grocery store. Your life is being read. Are they reading Jesus? It's a good question. Are they being guided by your life toward Christ or away from Him? There are no inactive Christians, by the way. Every Christian is active. You're either actively bringing people towards Christ or you're actively pushing them away from Christ. It's just something to think about. I was paid one of the greatest compliments of my life this past week. I had the privilege of doing a funeral service for a man that I didn't know. I never even spoke to his wife. She was one of my patients and she passed, and he asked me to preach the funeral, and I did. I went to the funeral home on Thursday morning, and I thought, you know, this is an opportunity to share the gospel with people I may never speak to again, some of them from different states. I thought, he said, would you be willing to do it? I said, it would be my absolute honor to do it. I preached the funeral. And at the end of the funeral, I was standing at the casket with him, sweet little old man, up in his 90s, watching him weep over his wife. And I'm just there with him, and I don't really know him that well. I had known him for 6 days at this point. 6 days. And here's what he said to me. He looked at me, and he said, thank you so much for doing this. He said, I don't really know any preachers. Don't really even like any preachers. He said, but when you came into my house, you didn't come in like a preacher. He said, you came in like a friend. The tears in his eyes, I just broke my heart. I was holding it together pretty good until he said that. And I said, hey, we are friends, brother. He said, if I ever get the strength or someone will drive me, I'll come to your church someday. But I didn't really know any preachers. But you didn't act like a preacher. You act like my friend. And it was at that moment I realized that people are reading our lives. They're reading everything that we do, how we behave. Whether we're talking to people as self-righteous to unrighteous, or we're talking friend to friend, because ultimately that's what we're doing. It's dying men preaching to dying men. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. It's friends winning friends for Christ. It was one of the kindest things he could ever say to me. But that's how we're supposed to present ourselves. Notice, secondly, not only the presentation of the believer, notice the placement of the believer. A letter is good. It can be an effective tool to reach someone. And by the way, let me just a little side note. If you got somebody in your life that you want to witness to, but you don't really know how to start the conversation, I encourage people, write a letter. Write a letter to them. Pour out your heart in a letter to them. Tell them that you love them. Letters can be effective tools to reach somebody. But letters need light to shine upon them. When I got to the funeral home the other day, I sat down. I put all my stuff up on the podium, and then I sat down in the chair behind the podium. And as soon as I sat down, I realized just how dark the funeral home is. And I thought, man, oh man, I really hope my aging eyes in this dim room, I really hope that I can see my notes and be able to read my Bible. But right there on that little podium was a little tiny light about that long and a little chain made in 1968 probably. That little chain, you pull that little chain and there's a little bitty light. And I noticed that without that light, that letter that I had on my podium was going to be no good. I wasn't going to be able to read it. And I needed that light to expose that letter. And so we need the same. I know that in our lives, we need the light of Jesus Christ shining on our letter. Here's what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12. He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. When our darkness, when the dimness of our life comes in, our letter can't be read very well. We need the light of Jesus Christ lighting the way for us, shining through us. If Christ is in us, then he ought to be shining through us on the letters of our lives. We ought to be walking in the light. And here's the reason why the dimness comes on our lights is because many of us are not walking in the light of Jesus Christ. We're walking in the filth of this world, and we expect that other people maybe could look through the filth and through the darkness and through the hypocrisy and maybe see Jesus there. But the letter needs the light of Christ to shine upon it. In John chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus said, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." We need to be the light as well. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, here's what Jesus said. Jesus said in verse 13, he said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men." And then in verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." And then he says this in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven." Let the light of Christ shine on the letter of your life so that other people can see what God is doing in your life, in you and through you, and that in doing so and seeing those things, they can give glory to God. Some people think, well, they want to be in the secret service. They don't want anybody to know they're a Christian. Some people think that they're being modest and just being separated, and I'm just going to live my consecrated life over here by myself. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, "You don't light a light and put it under a bushel. You put it on a candlestick so that it lights the whole room up." Our job is not to be reclusive. Our job is to be lights in this world that other people can read the letter of our lives and see Jesus Christ in everything that we do and bring honor and glory to God. People ought to see the good works of your life. And then you say, "Well, I'm afraid if somebody sees a good work that they may try to praise me." Turn the praise towards God. "That they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven." And since we have Christ in us, then we need to be light. You say, "Well, what does this have to do with our placement of the believer?" And let me share with you Philippians chapter 2, verses 14, 15, and 16. He said, "Do all things without murmuring and disputings." This is how we know he was talking to a Baptist church. Thank you, Johnny. Must have been murmurings and disputings. "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Doing what? Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. See, the placement of the believer is not inside the church. The placement of the believer is not inside your home. The placement of the believer is in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation where you can shine forth as light. Let me ask you something. Where do you think your light would shine best, in a room full of lights or in a room full of darkness? We come to church and go, "I'm here to let my light shine." I shouldn't even hardly be able to see your light here. There ought to be many lights around you. Your light is best seen when he puts you where he has put you. And so when you get to wherever God has placed you, don't gripe in your placement. Grow in your placement. You're there for a reason. You're there for a season. You're there for a purpose, that you might be a light in the darkness. And so often as Christians, we want to say our life is a letter and our life is full of light, but God, please don't place me in the darkness. Yet it's in the darkness that we can do the most good and have the greatest effect if our letters are letters that can be read of Jesus Christ. And so if you're in a season of your life right now where God has placed you in a place of darkness, shine on. Shine on. You ever worked in a place of darkness? I have. Many, many times. I worked in a boat factory when I was pastoring my first church. I mean, I was making way too much money. I'm making $150 a week pastoring that church. I didn't know how to spend all that. So I thought, you know, work on my retirement, I'll go work at this boat factory. And it was a really weird place to work because the people there thought, the people that ran it, they loved me because I shaved. I used to shave. And I bathed. Still do that. And I came to work on time and I was sober. So that the people that ran the place loved me. The people who worked around me thought I was a corporate spy because I shaved and bathed, came to work on time, and I didn't do drugs at lunchtime. And I can remember being there and thinking, wow, I'm so out of place. And I thought, one day this dawned on me, what better place in the world to shine than in a great darkness? And so instead of just caving in and going, I'm just going to hide behind the building, there's an opportunity to shine. What a great field. I mean, I wanted to gripe and complain about where I was at. I wanted to complain that it was a place of great darkness, and it was a place of great darkness. And guess what? I've worked in many others just like it, but it's a great place for Christians to shine. And so when God's put you in a place of darkness, don't hate it. Shine on. The last thought is this, the persuasion of the believer. It is a humble, consecrated, surrendered, holy life that will persuade other men to come to Christ. It is not your religion that will persuade them. It's not your self-righteousness that will persuade them. It is a Christian testimony, a Christ-likeness that will persuade them. When the Apostle Paul stood before King Agrippa in Acts 26, he said this. He said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. One interpretation of that is that Paul had was that King Agrippa was very close to conversion. Another translation of that is that King Agrippa was asking, do you think that you could convert me in such a short time? Either way, we know this, the Apostle Paul had an impact on King Agrippa's life. Because he asked him, he said, King Agrippa, do you believe these things? Do you believe the prophets? And he said, I know that thou believest. I know you believe. And one of the things that really affected King Agrippa and any other people who saw Paul was Paul, here we're talking about a man who's standing here in handcuffs, beaten down by this world and persecution, but he is there shining as a light in the darkness, in the midst of persecution, trying to persuade the hearts and minds of men. You know who it reminds me of? It reminds me of Stephen. You know who else it reminds me of? It reminds me of Jesus Christ, who on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Only divine love could love somebody in the midst of that kind of hatred and that kind of persecution. Only divine love could love somebody who hates them and curses them and swears and mocks them and beats them. Only divine love could say, I care more about you than I do about me. And only there in that place do we see a Roman soldier look up and say, truly, this is the Son of God. It's that kind of life that persuades men. He impacted him. He was persuasive. He said, I know you believe. Paul persuaded many other men to Christ. How? His life. And here's the reason why. Because King Agrippa took a long look at Paul. Many others took a long look at Paul. Lights, letters, and a long look. People are looking. They looked long at Paul's life, at his words, at his ministry, at the fact that he was a living sacrifice. He was wholly consecrated. He was wholly dedicated. And they're looking at us too. We need to be a letter worth reading. We need to live in a way that other people take a long look and say, that's a Christian. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Lord, I just pray that I can't really do much about anybody else's life, but I can dedicate mine to you fresh, daily, and wholly. Lord, I just pray that you would make our lives letters that others could read. Let the light of Jesus Christ shine through us, that others might take a long look. And as they read that letter, may they read of our Savior. May they just look at that and go, This is the Jesus the Bible spoke of. This is the Jesus that I need to be looking toward. And Lord, I just pray that our lives would be marked by persuasion. That you would plant us wherever you want to plant us, Lord, and wherever that is, teach us to grow right there and to show forth the light of your praise, that we might be trophies of God's grace, that we might be trophies that others look at and go, man, he's not what he used to be. How is that? Oh, it's by the grace of God. Lord, help us every day to surrender brand new to you, that you might form Christ in our lives. Forgive us where we fail you. Forgive us of our stubbornness and our stiff-neckedness and our hard-heartedness. Soften us to make us more like Jesus, your Savior, our Savior, your Son, that others might see him, be drawn to him. We pray all of this for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name.